Well, it's been a month since we got together. I hope you haven't forgotten everything. You did. Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Lord bless you, sister. My punishment is greater than I can bear when I have to do that myself. So. Well, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want to just give you a quick overview of what we've been over. Does anybody remember the three major divisions of the book that we're dealing with now? Divisions in the church, disorders in the church, and difficulties in the church. And the division in the church was over two things. Remember what they were? The ministers and the message. There was a question about what the message was and the question about who were the best preachers. Then we've talked about the disorders in the church. There were three areas there that we talked about. There was the disorder about discipline in the church because of the incestuous relationship that was going on within the church. There was a problem about taking Christians to lawsuits before the ungodly and trying to get good judgment on those that didn't have good judgment. And then there was a problem about moral decay. We talked about the role of Christian liberty in our lives, that liberty is not laxity and it's not license to do whatever we want to do. But it's within the context of the Scriptures that we have real liberty. And tonight we want to go into chapter 7. In the normal course of preaching, one does not pick up chapter 7 and preach on it. You only do that when you do it in an expository system, where you pick up and you pick up where you left off last week. But let's take a look at chapter 7. The first 16 verses tonight, and we will proceed in our study on this great book. You know, we said that the church at Corinth had a whole bunch of mess in it. I mean, there were people from every background. There were those who came out of a pagan culture and had come right into the church. And Paul is having to deal with some problems there. Well, you say, well, what about today? Well, that's us today. We have churches today that have some of these same problems in them, and we have to be sure that we're following the Word of God as it relates to these things. But let me read chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll delve into it and seek to make some application for it. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me. You remember I told you that the Corinthians had written Paul a letter. And they had asked him certain questions, and you can find out what the questions were by reading these now concerning things. In several of the chapters, you'll find he picks up now concerning this, and then now concerning spiritual gifts, and now concerning other things. And apparently they had asked him questions about these areas, and he's using this letter back to the Corinthians to explain what his inspired instruction is in these areas. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of her own body, but the wife, his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. It's good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So as we begin this session, this is the first of our sessions on difficulties in the church. We got about 11 sessions on difficulties. This is a start-off point. And you see the problems here are concerning the marriage relationship. The question is being answered that he had been written to about. And he's using his position as an apostle to give divine inspired instruction in the marriage relationship. He first of all gives instructions in the sexual relationships in verses 1 through 9, rules for the unmarried and rules for the married here. So you fall in one of those two areas, either married or unmarried, and he's given instruction for both groups. And he says that the rules for the unmarried in verses 1 and 2 are for living a celibate life or living a non-celibate life. He's not saying that either one is better than the other. He's saying that if you have the gift of celibacy, deal with it that way. So he gives the rules for the unmarried in verses 1 and 2. He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, of course, some of the writers said, well, marriage and sexual relationships is evil, don't do anything. He's not saying that. He's saying that he understands, as a person, he probably was a widower. Anybody know about that? Paul probably had a wife because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and you had to be married to have a position on that court. And so he's probably gone through the marriage relationship, and he knows what he's talking about in that way. He's not writing a book without some background in it. And he says that to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You'll find people that say, well, the Bible in the New Testament allows for polygamy. This prohibits polygamy right here. Let every man have his own wife. Doesn't say his own wives. Says his own wife. And it says, let every woman have her own husband. You don't have more than one husband. So this circumscribes the marriage relationship to one man and one woman. And he says here that the celibate life is good, but it's not good versus bad. He says it's expedient for you. And see, Paul was traveling around all over the Asia there. And if he had been married and had a wife and family to take with him, he probably would not have had the ministry that he had among the churches at that time. And so he's saying that there are certain expedient things that we have. They're not good versus evil, but good versus expedient. In that area. And he points out that marriage allows for the avoidance of fornication. He had been talking about fornication up in chapter 6 in that area. And remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you don't engage in fornication up there. He's just carrying that over into this chapter, saying that to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. He says that that's a legitimate thing to avoid lust and for engaging in fornication, is have a wife, have a husband. And that prohibits that sinful pattern of life that you might fall into otherwise. You know, the Lord gave us these sexual desires. That's how we all got here, and that's how the earth is propagated through the sexual relationship. And so he's not saying that it's an evil thing. I came across a book, many of you may have seen it, by Tim LaHaye and his wife, The Act of Marriage. And he talks about the sexual relationship within the Christian family. Got a lot of good stuff in there. We wouldn't bring it into the study tonight, but those of you who might be interested, it's a good book about sexual relationships between Christians. And he points out that this is one of the things that God has given us here to avoid fornication. I think that, you know, we live in a culture today that is different than the early part of our history. We've circumscribed when you can get married, basically, and at what age you can, and thereby I think we promote sinful patterns of life sometimes, because your sexual relationship is supposed to be within the context of marriage. And when is the young man, his testosterone is going right now, you know, I mean, it's 16, 17 years old. And how's that? Amen. I got an amen in the back here. And we promote sinful patterns of living. I told folks one time, I wouldn't be here if we had the marriage relationships that we have in the society today, because my grandfather married my grandmother in 1870-something when she was 12 years old. And she had 12 children. And I'm a product of the middle one, a child. My mother was her middle daughter. And so he would have been in jail, and we wouldn't, you know, not had any Cap Pusser up here talking to you. And somebody say amen. But that the culture we're living in today is different than it was in the first part of our existence as a country. I'm not advocating that today. I'm saying that the lot of things that went on are culturally bound. They're not. They're today. They're legally bound. But anyway, he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his wife, and let every wife have her husband. The family being the basic unit of society, we need to perpetuate that. And we won't go into the culture shock that we're having today, where the so-called marriage of the homosexuals is taking over with a blast here in our country. And that will, folks, let me tell you, that will not perpetuate the race. We will die out. And we are dying out. I saw a recent report that by 2050, this country will have a majority Muslim population. And the reason for that is that they keep four women pregnant year-round, and we kill our babies. And so this basic unit of society here is perpetuated by what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Marriage is to be monogamous, and it's to be heterosexual. Not like the Mormons. I don't know if y'all watch that. I've seen it one time. Sister wives on the television, where they're polygamous. There's polygamous families out there in Utah, and they got a guy's got four wives, and they're chronicling their existence together. That exists in our own country today. Out in Arizona and Utah and New Mexico, there's a lot of polygamous families out there. But they're following the original Mormon religion. And so they're engaging in polygamous relationships, which Paul forbids here. One wife, one man, one woman in the marriage relationship. So he gives the idea, and he points out that marriage is a normal thing. The celibate life is only for those who would have the gift of celibacy, not the ones who would be put aside like the monks in the Roman Catholic Church and like the celibate priest in the Roman Catholic Church, who are not allowed to have wives. Not because the Bible forbids them to, but because man's idea that it's more holy to live a celibate life than it is to live a monogamous relationship. And so this marriage is normal. It started in Genesis, where he made a man and a woman. God made a man and a woman and gave them the responsibility of perpetuating the race. My point, just a little side point here, is that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. We are born in the image of Adam. And something happened between the time Adam was created and the time we, his children, were born. And so we are not actually created. We are born in the image of a man who had a fallen image of God. And so Genesis 2 points this out, that there was a man and a woman set aside for this relationship. And then the rules he gives for the married here. And verse 3, he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. He points out that they're not to defraud. He said the wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. So there's that mutual relationship that's needed in the marriage relationship. And he says that the mutual love is really commanded. It's a mutual love relationship. When you pick out one person out of the whole universe that you're going to spend your rest of your life with, it's got to be a mutual love relationship. I think in terms, when I got married, I was the day after I was 18, and had been in the Navy for a year at that time. And so, really, I think we had an infatuation. I had an infatuation relationship. But the Lord taught us over the years. And we have a true love relationship these days. And so he points out that we have this mutual responsibility toward one another to satisfy the sexual needs of the partner in the marriage relationship. Sexual relationships are for the mutual benefit. And in the marriage bed, there's no superior or inferior. You talk about the fact that you don't have power over your own body. It's the mutual relationship that you have that is the marriage relationship. It's not. He says now, if there's a time that you might want to abstain from sexual relationships, for prayer and fasting. And he points this out, that that might be acceptable, but not for a permanent thing, as the monks and the nuns do in the Roman Catholic Church. And he says continence should be with consent. The situation we have in many marriages today is that people will say, well, unless you do this, you know, sex is no longer on the bed. And so we have to understand that it's not a bargaining chip for the marriage relationship. It's a consensual relationship. And then he gives his opinion about the celibate life in verses 6 through 9. He says, I speak by permission and not of commandment. Now, some people say, well, that's not inspired. Well, it's in the Bible. And the Bible is inspired. So even though Paul thought it was his opinion, the Lord gave him the wisdom to get it, put it in the Bible. A lot of people say, see, right there it says that some of the stuff, the Bible's not inspired. Well, it's inspired because it's in there. And so he says, I say this by permission and not of commandment. He said, I would that all men were even as I myself, who was probably either a widower or unmarried. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after another. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. You understand that he was living in a culture that was really under condemnation. Jerusalem had been prophesied that it would be destroyed in the generation that of Christ that lived at Christ's time. And so the idea of leading a wife around or children around during times of stress, he says, that's not good. So take a look at these. He says, even as I am, is it good for them to be even as I am, because I don't have the responsibility of the marriage relationship and children and so forth. But he says, if you cannot contain, if you don't aren't able to keep from lusting and fornication, he says, let them marry. It's better, for he says, it's better. Let me get my glasses here. It's better for them to marry than to burn. And probably he's talking there about not burning in hell, but burning in lust toward another, which would be fornication, mental fornication. So it says it's better to get married and satisfy your sexual needs in the context of a marriage than it is to burn with lust. And then he says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He's going back now to saying this is what God has said already. Let not the wife depart from her husband. He's just expounding what the law had said there. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. You see, today we're just in my lifetime, we've got no-fault divorce. When I was coming up as a boy, if you wanted to get divorced, you had to prove adultery in the marriage relationship, because that was the only thing that was allowed for a divorce in the law. And now we've got basically, if you burnt the toast, you can get a divorce. And our culture has gone down, and our nation has gone down because of that lax relationship about the marriage relationship here. So it says, if a wife depart from her husband, let her remain unmarried, and seek reconciliation with the husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. We're coming into a situation in our country today, and with the Muslim relationships there, where all you got to do is say, I divorce you, and it's done in the Muslim culture. And it's going to be entering basically that way in our culture, in this country, if we don't return to the Word of God as our source of our law. But he says, to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. You see, in the Hebrew culture, if the man was not pleased to dwell with the wife, he could put her away. And he said, don't do that. Don't put her away. And the woman, he says, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In other words, he says it's better to have a relationship with the husband and the wife together than it is to have the separation. But there is an allowance here for a separation for some time. But it's with a view of being reconciled in the marriage. He points out that this was Paul's opinion, basically, about the life that was there. And he gives instructions here in verses 10 through 16 about the marriage bond and the rules there about the separation, and rules about mixed marriages are given to us in this passage. It's better to remain together if adultery is not involved than to separate from one another. Pardon me. You go to the broad teaching of Christ when it comes to this matter of divorce and reconciliation. I know there are those who think that if you have been divorced, you can never be remarried. There are those who think that if you've been divorced, you can't be an officer in the church. And I think that the broad teaching of Christ is that if adultery is involved, a divorce is allowed. It's not required. But if a person is deserted, there's a foundation there for a divorce. If you are involved in fornication, there's an allowance for a divorce. But the ideal thing is if you can work out the relationship and live in peace, because he said that we've been called to peace, and keep that relationship open as a married person. The separated party should remain unmarried or be reconciled. And then the rules about mixed marriages, he gives us here, about this does not allow us to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because in other portions of the scripture, he said, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you're going to find this in as your children get older and they're going to start dating and they're going to bring home a pagan, and you're going to say, what am I going to do? The point is that this does not allow you to go in with your eyes wide open into a marriage relationship with somebody that's not a Christian, because Christians are restricted to marrying Christians. And so he points this out here, that this is not a carte blanche to marry an unbeliever. But if in the course of your marriage you find out one is an unbeliever, then this is the relationship you should have. You don't want to put them away if you can live with them. And this is basically what he's saying here in this section. The separated party should remain unmarried or be reconciled. And there is no allowance here for entering in a mixed marriage. The believer can't leave the unbeliever. You have to set the example as a believer. If you have a spouse that is an unbeliever, then you set the example by staying with them and seeking. He says that relationship might result in them coming to the Lord. And know that there have been many people that have said, well, I know this fellow or this girl is not a Christian, but I know I can change him. It ain't going to happen. D.L. Moody tells of a story one time when a couple came to him, and the boy was a non-believer and the girl was a Christian. She said, well, we want to get married, and I'm sure that I'll be able to change him into a Christian. And Moody says, well, let me ask you something. He says, stand up here on this desk. He put her up on his desk. No, he stood up on his desk. And says, now, am I able to lift you up, or are you able to pull me down? And that was she said, you can just take a little tug and pull him down off the desk, but it takes a lot of effort to pull somebody up. And that relationship in the marriage is the same way. Generally, if you marry a non-believer, unless the Lord is pleased to save that person, they'll pull you down rather than you bringing them up. The unbeliever can leave the relationship. He gives a license for that here if the unbeliever does. And the believer should not really try to force a reconciliation, because you've been called to peace in the relationship. And the believer may be the instrument of the salvation of the unbeliever. A few little words of application here. Marriage is the normal relationship. We need to raise our boys and girls understanding that that's the normal thing. And the sexual relations are sanctified in the marriage, not outside the marriage. We don't get trials. I mean, we don't have a trial marriage to see if it's going to work out. It's not for the unmarried. And it's not wrong. Sex, of course, is not wrong within the marriage relationship, because that's the design that God has placed upon it. Mixed marriages are not to be entered into, and believers are to be the stabilizers in the marriage. And Christ and the church are examples of the pure marriage relationship. If you want to see what the marriage relationship ought to be, go to Ephesians 5, and it tells you right there the mutual submission to one another in the fear of God, and in that relationship, fellas, notice that it does not say, men, tell your wives to be submissive to you. It says, wives, submit yourself to your husband. And it doesn't say, wives, make your husband love you. It doesn't say that. It says, husbands, love your wives. The instructions are given to the husband and to the wife for themselves and not for each other. And that relationship that Christ has with the church, where he's in charge of us. And he gives us that the instruction that we need, the protection that we need, and the picture of the husband as being the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church, is there. And I can tell you that it's a beautiful relationship when we follow the pattern that's given to us in the Scriptures as it relates to the Lord and His church. Now, do you have any questions, non-technical questions, about what we've gone over tonight? Well, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next time we get together and talk about our calling. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's basically what's being said here. Not that they entered into the relationship, one a Christian or not, a Christian with a non-Christian, but the idea that if you are in that relationship, then live with it, basically. No. And the idea there too, Keith, is that they will be set apart. There will be within the home that influence of the Christian to the non-Christian. And in that sense, sanctified, set apart from the world, where both of them are pagans and, ma'am, the umbrella. That's right. Mm-hmm. The whole thing. We get the whole thing. Okay. Well, let's pray together and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we receive. We pray that you would be gracious to us in our marriage relationships, that you would help us to follow your truth and guide us into a greater sanctified life because of the relationship we have in the marriage. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.